Well, it's great to see everyone here today. Hope you had a great week. If you're following along, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, the first 7 verses. Now, a boy was sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on an open Bible, and he was loudly exclaiming his praise of God. "Hallelujah, hallelujah, God is great," he said. He yelled without worrying about anyone hearing him. Shortly after, along came a man who had recently completed some studies at the local university. Feeling himself very enlightened in the ways of truth and very eager to show this enlightenment, he asked the little boy about the source of his joy. "Hey," he asked the boy in return with a bright laugh, "don't you have any idea what God is able to do? I just read that God opened up the waves of the Red Sea and led the whole nation of Israel right through the middle." Well, the enlightened man, he kind of laughed a little bit. He sat down next to the boy and he wanted to bring the realities of the Bible to him. "Now, that can all be easily explained," he said. "Modern scholarship has showed that the Red Sea in that area was only 10 inches deep at the time. It was no problem for the Israelites to wade across." So the man, content that he had enlightened this poor little boy into finer points of science, turned to go. Now, he barely took a few steps, and the boy began to rejoice and praise louder than before. The man turned and asked the boy why he was happy again. He said, "Wow," exclaimed the boy, "God is greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in 10 inches of water." So, you know, trusting God is one thing that we have to have. And in Isaiah, chapter 30, in his first 7 verses and stuff, he talks about not going back down to Egypt. Now, we know in the early days, when they left the Egypt and wandered in the wilderness, they kind of wanted to go back. They would rather be a slave there than to trust God. So, a worldly person that came to a preacher one time, and he was defending his practice of attending worldly entertainments. And she said, "But preacher, I can take Jesus with me wherever I go." The preacher, after a few moments, he replied back to her, "Indeed, is that so? I didn't know that was what the order of the Bible. Is it for you to lead Jesus to where you want to go, or for him to lead you where he wants you to be?" So, all throughout the scripture, Egypt is used as an analogy of the world or of a life apart from God, or in Zion where they were. It's used to refer to the church or a life with God. On many occasions, the prophets had to call the people back out of a spiritual Egypt and back to a spiritual Zion. And still today, that same thing is going on. I never understood why people in the church would want to go back into the world. Perhaps trials and times in the wilderness, people start wanting to go back to the world, because being a Christian sometimes is not all that easy. You may remember, as Israel wandered in the wilderness, things got tough for them at that time. And without fail, when things got tough, the people began to murmur and wish they were back in Egypt. Now, they weren't real easy in Egypt either, because they were slaves there. But they felt comfortable with that. I wonder how badly they missed the point. I wonder if they had forgotten what Egypt was really like, how they were forced labor, and the Egyptians whipping at their backs. Sometimes, through the wilderness and through trials, we can start to get the notion and buy into the devil's lie that Egypt might be appealing to us. There are times in Israel history also when they didn't like the standard that God had set for them. They thought they knew better and how they should live their lives, and instead of submitting their lives, without fail, they would grumble and start talking again of Egypt. I wonder if they had forgotten what it was really like. So, sometimes we forget what the world's really like. Have we forgotten that it was what it was like to be in bondage to sin? The Bible teaches us that apart from Christ, we are really in slavery, and that to be without Christ is to be separated from Christ. Without citizenship, without covenant or promise, and without hope, and without God in this world. Perhaps at times, though, our desires to sin, the allure of the world of Egypt, or Egypt as referred to in these analogies, seems so great that we can forget what it's like to be apart from God. And, you know, we shouldn't ever forget what it's like to be apart from him. Because being close to him is where our joy is. The point is that there was danger back in Egypt. Can you imagine how Israel was in the wilderness, wandering around? You know, if the people had went back, how would they have been welcomed? I would assume it would not be a welcoming party and a feast. After all, they just drowned the whole Egyptian army. They probably would have been executed. They may have been lucky and put back into slavery, but probably a harsher slavery. Do they forget the false idols that were there that may have been a temptation to drag them away from the living God? Where do you think Aaron and his crew learned the crafting of the golden calf? I would imagine it was through the corruption of Egypt. So let's read our text this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 30, the first 7 verses. Isaiah wrote to the people, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Haines, everyone comes to shame, though a people cannot profit them. That brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of the Negev. Through the land of trouble and anguish, from where comes the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still." So, we don't need to go back into Egypt. We don't need to go back in the world. On many occasions, Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. When they got tired of the manna, they grumbled against God and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had forgotten that God was bringing them to a land that was promised to their forefather Abraham. It was a land of milk and honey. They were willing to give up what God promised, the better land, to go back into that slavery that they had. We live in a society that wants instant gratification nowadays. The microwave's not fast enough. People want to please themselves and do it immediately, but they forget sometimes they need to delay gratification. You know, you see people on a regular basis choosing to give up what God has offered in eternal life for the pleasures of the world today. They want to go into Egypt. But as the warning gives us, don't go down to Egypt because they have nothing to offer you in reality. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are influenced by the things of this world to a certain degree. We're influenced by the things we watch, the things we see, the culture in which we live in. We can't escape that. We have to live in this world. We have to make a living. Some of the ways we're influenced are not bad in and of themselves. For example, we can be influenced by technology that in ways that other cultures cannot. But, you know, that can either be a positive influence or a negative influence. A man once went to see a prophet and said, "Prophet, why do you bother? You have been prophesying for over 15 years and things are still the same. Why do you keep going?" The prophet replied, "Don't you know? I'm not prophesying to change the world, but to prevent the world from changing me." So, for our entertainment, we the church do not need to take a back seat to the world in any area of life. We live in a society where the entertainment industry is a very large part of our society. The entertainment industry is a multi-billion dollar thing. And, you know, it's sad that so many Christians don't hold themselves back from some of the coarser things in entertainment, where, you know, things that aren't appropriate for us to look at. But they're tempted and they want to see these things and they give into it. So not everything on TV is appropriate. Not everything is bad. But we need to be careful what we're watching, because that's like, you know, you are what you eat. You know, the sermon from a while back. These things can influence us. Even commercials are not very good. You know, they see tolerance for sin that would be condemned. You know, bad things happening to people mocked as a joke. You'll see all kind of different things that were condemned in the Bible. And this is the thing. The sad thing is that there are some Christians out there that are watching those things without even a conscience being bothered, or even parents allowing their children to find these things out. So, we're receiving a mixed message. And that's why it's very hard for people to see the clear difference of Christianity. Because there's not a whole lot of difference. I think somewhere it said that the divorce rate among Christians was really no different from the world. So, you know, looking at those kind of things, we can see how difficult it is for people to see that there's something truly good in church. So, we allow them to watch these things, or we allow ourselves to watch these things. We shouldn't seek the entertainment of this world in the sense of all of the sin that you see on TV. In Romans chapter 1, verses 27-32. Romans 1, verse 27-32. And men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving them in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. He launches into a litany here in verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And that's really what the world is today. You know, people just, any kind of sin you want to see, you can find it. You know, either in TV or the movies or on the web or here and there and everywhere you want to go. You know, we don't need to turn to the world or Egypt for our role models. Today, if you ask a kid who their role models were, they talk about people like Britney Spears, Tom Cruise, Kid Rock, or Justin Bieber, and you know Puff Daddy, Usher, and all these other celebrities that they worship out there. Now, these people model through their lifestyle all the sins and abuses and poor stewardship, lack of respect and authorities, vile language and pride, and all other negative traits. We're far removed from having people like Andy Griffith be our role model, or some of the heroes that we had in the past. We don't have to take a backseat in a world of role models. You know, we need to have them have godly role models, people who respect others and who follow, you know, God's precepts. People in the church and even good people, you know, even outside the church that at least try to adhere to some sense of morality. And we don't need to turn to Egypt for our learning. You may remember that King Uzziah got injured after falling off of the lattice of his palace. He sent his messages to the prophet of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to tell him if he would live. Elijah stopped the messages and told him to bring the king back a single question, which was, "Is there not a God in Israel to consult?" One problem in our world is that people today are seeking their wisdom and learning from other means. You know, they're learning from pop culture, they're learning from pop psychology, rather from the Word of God first. We can still learn things from God's Word. It can be our guide, our light in the darkness. You know, in case you missed it, the public school systems and the colleges and universities in this country have been working every way to drive God out and basically to try to kill him from out of these schools. They've removed prayers from school. Even some places try to remove a person who would have a private personal prayer. They barred the mention of Jesus at any function. They've forbidden prayers in Jesus' name. They've taken Bible reading, Bible classes away, and even removed the Ten Commandments from all kind of areas. And on top of that, worldly education system will attempt to make you feel as you're less intelligent because you believe in God and have faith in Him. They will tell you that it's more intelligent to believe that life just developed over millions of years rather than by a creator. They want you to believe that, in fact, the creation is less accurate than the theory of evolution, which, by the way, has never been observed. So tell me that's not faith. They'll mock God. They'll mock the Bible. They'll mock the church. And yet, so many Christians still look to the world for their education. So, the last time I checked, it's that fear of the Lord that's the beginning of understanding. Because we fear what can happen to us if we don't follow Him. And it says to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. It's a serious matter, something we should take to heart with all our lives and want to be as accurate with God. We know that God forgives our mistakes, but we want to be as close to God as we can get. So, I want you to be aware that you don't have to be less intelligent to believe in God, to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, just as He said in Genesis. And you don't have to make a blind leap of faith, but rather a logical and sensible faith that's founded on something that those educators out there have failed, and that is truth with a capital T. We shouldn't have to go to any reason into Egypt or the world, is really what the analogy is there. During Isaiah's time, they wanted to go to Egypt for their protection, but they would have found no protection there. God is our refuge and our fortress. You know, people go to fortune tellers, and, you know, sometimes it's just a novelty, but some people really want to know what their future holds instead of just trusting God that He'll take care of them in the future. God is our refuge. He's our fortress. The church can indeed satisfy and fulfill what we need in this world. Not of this world, but in this world that we have to live. And what the world offers is temporary fulfillment of our desires. It's all temporary. It's all vanity and vexation, as Solomon said. But what's in God is permanent and true. Where our treasures are laid up, there also will be our mind. We need to learn that we cannot have both. You can't reside both in Zion and in Egypt. You can't have your heart set on heaven, but still have your heart set on some of the things of the world. You can't live in Zion and long for Egypt, or long for the world. In the same way, you can't be in the church and then want to be in the world like everyone else. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's strong words from James. We can't be loving the world and think we're loving God also. You know, the world cannot offer us what Christ has. It can't match what God offers us. The prophet Jeremiah was appalled at the people for their sins, and one of the most appalling to him was their forsaking of God. And in this world today, that's what you have. People don't believe in God, don't care about God. It's a fable. You know, they think it's something that's not there. The people were leaving something great for something second rate. They were leaving the land of milk and honey, you know, to go back to Egypt, because they hadn't quite made it to the land of milk and honey yet. But, you know, that's the same way with Christians. We're in the kingdom, but we're not where we're supposed to be quite yet. So it's still that unknown is still out there. And people turn back to the world because that's known. Familiar friends who can help you. Those kind of things. They turn back to the world. So the same is true of our faith. Why would I abandon that for anything when I can have the real thing? Why would I abandon God, who has promised me joint heirship with Christ and everyone who follows Him, for what this world offers? Something temporal. Something that we can't take out of this world when we leave it. Israel was seeking after broken cisterns that cannot hold water when they had the spring of living water. Sometimes we do that sometimes though. We turn away from that which is good, perfect, and pure and exchange it for something that cannot satisfy us in this world. There's nothing in this world. There's not a rich person that doesn't want a whole lot more. There's not a person who has a Corvette that doesn't want a Ferrari or, you know, Maserati or something else out there. There's always something more that you haven't experienced. You know, drug addicts, and you know, there's always something more that can give them a different experience, a stronger experience. So sometimes it takes their life. And that's what the world is like. A lot of Bible heroes ran to Egypt for their help, but never really found it. Jacob and his sons ran to Egypt to escape famine, and it resulted in slavery. On top of that, Israel had a history of slavery and oppression. Not only were they slaves of Egypt, but they were slaves in Babylon at one time. Israel, as a nation, was divided into two parts, about 922 B.C. The north was called Israel, and the south was called Judah. In 722 B.C., the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And in 586, the south fell to Babylon. And many of the people were taken into captivity there. Now, they remained slavery there for 70 years. Finally, they were allowed to return back. But some of them chose to stay in Babylon. They thought that it had made their lives and made their lives better and that it was great. But they had no idea what freedom really was. Let's look at Revelation chapter 18. Starting in verse 4, going through 8. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, and she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her like the measure of torment in the morning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." Now, it's talking about the spiritual Babylon and its destruction. But the point remains that God is calling us, you and me, out of this world, out of Egypt, out of Babylon, and into the promised land. You know, but some still choose to go back to Egypt for their help. And the whole time, God is our refuge from everything in this world. He's our shelter, He's our defender, and in Him alone we can find true hope and glory. It's not found in anything that's out there. And we don't need to run ahead of God. You know, Israel has that habit of not waiting on God. Many times they were in trouble in some sort of way. They looked for their solution there, Abraham and Sarah. God told them, "You're going to have a son." And then they find a way to have a son because they thought they were too old. So over and over again, we see people make those decisions that they're not going to wait on God, that they're not going to trust God, and that they're just going to run ahead of Him. This morning, I hope from Isaiah that we learn that the world holds nothing for us. It may seem tempting sometimes. It may seem like the answer to what we need. But only in God can we be assured that we have everything we need. And that He will, as He promised, take us to that land of milk and honey. To Zion. To the heaven that He promised for those who follow Him. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment on that. He's serious about it. He means it. His Son died for us to give us that hope. I hope this morning that we look away from the world and to God and follow Him each and every step along the way until we eventually make it home. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.